Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for that great promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. I thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit who indwells each believer and who guides us, who leads us, and who sanctifies us more and more like Christ. Thank you for all the benefits, the blessings that we have, the promises that we have in Christ Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we have been in the book of Romans since July of last year. Considering the depth of this book, that's a pretty good amount of time. Donald Barnhouse took 140 Sundays over 3.5 years to preach through Romans. He preached through Romans again 20 years later, and when he preached through it again, it took him 27 Sundays just to get through chapter 1. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he took 12.5 years to preach from Romans 1:1 until Romans 14:17, and he had to stop after that verse because of some health issues he was experiencing, and so he wrote the rest of his sermons on the book of Romans, and he ended up with a 14-volume commentary just on the book of Romans. So 14 volumes, and he had 5 sermons dedicated just to Romans 1:1. So all in all, 8.5 months through Romans, we're breezing right along. But we simply cannot exhaust the depth of this book of Romans. Grant Osborne calls Romans the greatest book ever penned in human history. And so when you describe it as the greatest book ever penned, 12.5 years even from Martin Lloyd-Jones, that seems like a rather shallow study for the greatest book ever. But here we are. We are in the final chapter of Romans, that is Romans chapter 16. And this chapter really follows 3 major sections, that is the greetings, the warnings, and the praises. So let's jump straight into the greetings. You might think that greetings would come at the beginning of a letter, but Paul has intentionally placed them here at the conclusion of this letter. So in the first chapter of Romans, Paul's writing to the entire church. He's greeting them, welcoming them, and to those who are in Rome, who are loved by God and called to be saints. That's Paul's opening greeting to this church. He also introduces in chapter 1 the themes of grace and the theme of faith. He expresses his desire to come visit with them. He mentions how he prays for them. He wants to encourage them, and he's looking forward to visiting them so that they can be an encouragement to him on his work as well. So now here we are in the last chapter, and Paul, instead of just greeting the entire church, he gets specific and he gets personal in his greeting. What is interesting is how many names Paul lists in these verses, even though he has never even visited this church in Rome. In fact, this is Paul's most personal greeting that he has for any of the churches. He lists a longer section of greetings in the book of Romans than all of his other greetings combined. And so even though he's never visited this church, he's still sending these greetings. And he's expressing a lot of these shared connections that they have. And this is the beautiful thing about the church, the universal church. Our connections to church don't come because of where we live. It doesn't come because of the culture that we share. Unity doesn't come because we all cheer for the Alabama Crimson Tide or because we all say manicotti the same way. In spite of all the numerous differences that we have unity because we belong to the body of Christ. That is the beautiful thing about the church. When we go on vacation, we try to visit the churches in that area that we're in. And I love the fact that you can go into any Bible teaching church and you can immediately connect to the people there because we are in Christ. When I went to India, we went to various house churches there in India. I did not speak anything in the language. And some of the songs that they were sharing, I didn't even know the English equivalent of those songs. And yet, because of Christ, we are one body worshiping the Lord. As Paul sends his greetings to this church in Rome, he greets them because they are in the Lord. Paul is in the Lord. They are shared connections. Some of the individuals that he mentions, he knows personally. They've been a part of his ministry in various places. Some of them he's sending as a way of greeting because he's trying to bridge those connections. He's trying to introduce himself, to make himself known to this church. So let's look at some of these greetings. There are a lot of names. I am guaranteed to mispronounce them. The advice given to me many years ago is to say these names boldly and confidently, and nobody ever questions you because they think you know what you're talking about. But I promise you I will mispronounce these. I did practice, but yeah, it's different. So Romans chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Romans 16, 1 through 13. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord with in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampelatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, my fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong in the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philogelus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. The first name that we encounter here is back in verse 1. It is the name Phoebe. Paul is not sending greetings to Phoebe. Paul is actually commending Phoebe to this church in Rome. Phoebe is likely the person who is delivering this letter from Paul to the church in Rome. Romans 16, verses 1 and 2 kind of function as the letter of reference for Phoebe, introducing her to this church. This is the only place where Phoebe is mentioned. And what we read of her is highly, highly complimentary of her. We read that she is our sister. Again, Paul's showing the unity that he has between believers. And even though Paul and Phoebe are both unknown to this church, you know, as far as their physical presence, they've never been introduced in person. But Paul is writing that she is our sister, that unity that is there in the body of Christ. She's also described as a servant. Some of your translations might have that she is a deacon. It's the same Greek word. The deacon means one who serves. And so some translations use deacon, some use servant. So the question is, does Paul use this word to mean that Phoebe serves the church, or does she have some kind of official role as deacon or deaconess? I think it's a little, there's some debate both ways, but beyond just the heart of a servant, I think it probably does indicate that she has some kind of official capacity of deacon or deaconess. It doesn't mean that she's leading the church, but she probably has a recognized position of deaconess. She serves the church in some official capacity. Phoebe is also described as a patron. Some translations say she's a helper. That, again, reinforces the idea that she is there to serve in whatever way she can. She wants to be a helper to the church and to the cause of Christ. She has obviously earned enough trust that Paul entrusts her to deliver this letter to the Roman church. She has enough trust that Paul says, you can do this. You know, take this letter to this church. Whether she had an official title in the church or not, it's clear that Phoebe's desire, her whole heart, her ambition is to serve. She is a valuable member to this church at Cenchrea. That is the port that is in the city of Corinth. So Paul's writing this letter from Corinth. She is a part of that church that is in the port neighborhood of Cenchrea. After this letter, of reference that Paul is giving to her. He is commending Phoebe to her. Paul is going to go into his greetings. He mentions 26 names specifically. Of these 26 names, 18 are men and 8 are women. They are a combination of Jewish and Gentile names. The majority of the names are Greek, some are Latin, and then some are Jewish. The names come from prominent households, and some are the names of those who are known to be slaves. Some of the names are people known connected to Paul's ministry, and then others are just acquaintances that Paul has had between Paul and the church, and then again, some are Paul's just kind of heard about these in the church in Rome. He's heard their reputation, and he is sending his greetings as a way of introducing himself to them. Also, in the midst of all of these personal names, we find reference to at least 5 house churches. So the gospel is going out to people of all status, all throughout Rome. Paul is recognizing that God is doing something amazing here in the city of Rome. All of these house churches meeting and gathering to worship the Lord. All these different backgrounds gathered to worship. We live in a culture that celebrates diversity. And oftentimes the diversity that gets celebrated and the diversity that is here in our world is diversity that's opposed to the things of God. So in the world, we have diversity that celebrates people being incredibly different. And the more you stand out, the better. And really, the more you speak out against God, the world considers that better. But in these verses, we see a different kind of diversity. It's a kind of diversity that God himself celebrates. People of different backgrounds, different cultures, different ethnicities, men and women, slave and free, different backgrounds financially, socioeconomic backgrounds. And God takes all of this diversity and he unites them together in Christ. God brings people from all backgrounds, no matter what their background, and he brings them together in Christ to worship him. You don't have to fight for acceptance when God has accepted you. We are all sinners. We all stand guilty before God. And yet in Christ, God worked to bring people together. This mismatched multitude of people united together in Christ. We come together celebrating the work of God in each other's lives. That's why we celebrate membership in the church. That's why we celebrate baptism. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. All of these celebrations bring us together, promote the unity of the church. We remember how God has rescued each one of us from our sin. God redeems people from every nation, tribe, language, and people. This beautiful diversity joined together to worship our one and only Savior. One of the recurring themes in these greetings is that these Christians worked hard. They served the church. The descriptions that Paul uses, he says they are fellow workers, that they worked hard, and they are workers in the Lord. He also describes them as beloved. And what you see in the kingdom of God is that service to God brings together people in unimaginable ways. And I hope that you've had the privilege, the joy of experiencing that bond that comes as you work alongside another believer. When you get those sore muscles because you've been loading Operation Christmas Child shoeboxes into the back of the trailer, you know, working together to pick up trash from around the churchyard, joining together to pray for our community, to pray for the needs within the church. There's a great opportunity for that every Sunday, 9:30, right there in the church nursery. This is a time we can come together, be invested in one another, promoting unity within the church. All of this serving, all of this working together brings the body of Christ together. We demonstrate love for one another as we serve our Savior together. Paul's big point in these verses is that even though he has never been to Rome, that he enjoys a bond, a loving bond with each other because they enjoy their relationship with the Lord. The unity also comes with a warning, though. Watch out for those who cause divisions. Really, since chapter 12, Paul has emphasized the unity that should exist in the church. The unity comes as one who is strong in the faith welcomes the one who is weak in the faith. We let our love be genuine. We hold fast to what is good. We outdo one another in showing honor. Those are some of the teachings that Paul has. And now in chapter 16, Paul's warning shows that some of the people, they're going to come and they're going to bring division inside the church. Look at verses 17 through 20. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Unfortunately, people are going to come into the church who promote false teaching. If you have been in any church for any length of time, you've probably experienced this. Sometimes the people come in and you can just immediately identify them. You know that what they are saying is a false teaching. They teach something that is contradictory to the gospel. And you hear what they say and you immediately go, that's not it. That's not according to Scripture. That is a wrong teaching. Unfortunately, those are more of the exception. More often, people come in and they appear legitimate. Perhaps they use the same words and they kind of twist the meaning. And you might hear something and say, that doesn't sound quite right. You know, I can't put my finger on it, but it just seems out of place. It doesn't seem to line up with Scripture. And it's this kind of teaching that we have to be most careful of. The TV preachers who say, send me more money and God's going to bless you. Yep, you know, those are pretty easy to spot. But they still deceive far too many people. But if you know your Bible at all, then you can tell. And let's just say if a preacher is wanting to buy a private jet, that's a false gospel. But they use the name of Christ to deceive people. They pull them away from the true gospel. And I would hate to be one of those preachers on the day of judgment when they stand accountable before God for using his name that way. You also have people who come into the church who create divisions. And again, this is the far more common variety. It's more common than TV preachers. People who come into the church and see themselves as important. Instead of promoting the good of the church, promoting the unity of the church, they just try to bring people on their side. It may be gossip, maybe slander, maybe creating factions within the church. I'm a part of a pastor's group, an online pastor's group, and one of the churches, that there was a small group of people that had invited former members who were still active on the membership roll. They invited them to a church after Sunday, or church one Sunday, and then after the service, they organized an impromptu business meeting and fired the pastor. The pastor had no clue it was even coming. Things happen like this when people aren't getting their way. They create divisions, and instead of following the gospel, caring for one another, they insist on their way. I want this kind of music. I want these kind of decorations. I want to spend money in this ministry area. I want to spend money on this event. And they start demanding their ways. In the church, we are sinners saved by grace. But we're all still sinners. And even though we are growing in our sanctification, even though we are becoming more and more like Christ, we still have problems. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that it is the gospel that saves us. We need to make sure that we are not putting obstacles in front of someone else to keep them from responding to the gospel. And just as there are people coming into the church who can create divisions, pastors have to be careful to avoid the same issue. In verse 18, some have smooth talk and flattery. They deceive the hearts of the naive for their own purposes. And this is not talking about pastors specifically, but pastors have the most opportunity for this. Last year, Christianity Today released a series of podcasts called The Rise and Fall of Mars Hill. And that podcast talked about Mars Hill Church. It was a church in Seattle. There would be 15,000 plus people on a Sunday morning gathered for worship. And after years of having church as a mega church and doing things that seemed well from the outside, that church immediately collapsed and disappeared, and it was because the pastor lacked character. There was smooth talk and flattery. The leadership deceived many, and people were left damaged by a false gospel that was presented. What was presented looked like gospel, but they were not living out that same teaching. And these are modern-day examples, whether it's a megachurch or whether it's a business meeting, just assembled impromptu, these are modern-day examples. But the problems existed in the church as well, this early church. And that's why Paul gives this warning in verse 17. Watch out for those who cause divisions, create obstacles contrary to the doctrine you have been taught. The way that Paul writes this warning to watch out, he's writing it in such a way that this warning is not just a possibility of things to come, but it seems like the danger is already present within the church. Paul's previous instruction was for believers in the church to welcome one another. The strong and the weak, they serve one another. Well, if somebody's not living these things out, if not doing these things within the church, watch out for these people. And Paul even says, avoid them. Churches pay attention to those who might be bringing division. We know that Paul places a high priority on the leadership of the church in order to shepherd the flock. But this particular instruction is for the whole church. Paul's not writing just to the elders of the church at Rome. He is writing to the whole church. So each of us need to know doctrine, know our theology enough to know when there is a false teaching coming into the church. In the greeting section of this chapter, Paul described many of them as workers for the Lord, or fellow workers. The false teachers do not serve the Lord. Instead, they are serving their own appetites. That's how Paul describes it. In essence, what's in it for me? How can I use the church? How can I use this gospel for my benefit? And Paul says, watch out for them. Be on the lookout. Verse 19 says that this church in Rome has a good reputation. Paul does not want their reputation spoiled because they allowed this evil into the church. He prays for their discernment. Be wise as to what is good and avoid what is evil. Verse 20, Paul is referencing back to Genesis 3:15, where the serpent's head will be crushed. It's also a reference back to Psalm 110, verse 1, where the enemy is made the footstool. These references are to the final victory that Jesus will win in the end when he returns. So all of these false teachers that are coming into the church, we can trust that they will be judged for their evil. The final victory, it's already been decided. Jesus wins over evil. As Christians, we study the truth, we know the truth, we live the truth. And as we do this, we enjoy the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this life. Our position in Christ helps us to be discerning in the church and in day-to-day life. And as we are discerning, as we're looking forward to that final day, we live in that final victory that has already been declared. Quickly moving into the next section. Paul sends his greetings to 26 people in the Roman church, and now he's going to share the greetings of those who are with him. So this is verses 21 through 23. Romans 16, 21 through 23. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, write this letter to you, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Out of this list, Timothy is the only one we really know. The others who are there, those who are with Paul in the city of Corinth. Apparently, Tertius is the one who is writing this letter for Paul. So Paul's dictating the letter, and Tertius is the one who is writing this letter down. Paul allows him at this point to just put a personal note of greeting in this letter. Gaius seems to be the host that Paul is staying with in his time in the city of Corinth. And it also seems that we have quite a bit of influence that's going on within the city of Corinth. That at least Erastus has some status within the city of Corinth. Regardless, these individuals have been helpful to Paul in his current service in the city of Corinth. And then Paul concludes with a doxology of praise. Let's look at verses 25 through 27. Romans chapter 16, verses 25 through 27. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. This doxology summarizes the letter. So in this praise, Paul's talking about the power of God that strengthens you. So back in the first chapter, Romans 1:16, Paul says that the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It is the power of God that causes us to stand. The Hebrew scriptures have been fulfilled. God has kept his word. The Messiah came and he was made known to all nations. People from all nations saved by faith. All of this is the work of God. This morning we have the privilege of celebrating this work of God. We are gathered together in the name of Christ. And because we are gathered in the name of Christ, we experience unity that Paul is talking about. It's what God's word has revealed to us in the pages of Scripture. All of this is a work of God, and it is for his glory. As we have looked through the unity of the church these last several weeks, there's no way this comes about by our own work. It is only the work of God. Only God can call a people from every nation, tribe, and language, bring them together under Christ. Only God can do that. You look in the world, see how many divisions are existing in this world. Only God brings people together like this. We are rescued from sin. We are redeemed by Christ. And we are together as his children. As we come to this time of communion, we come knowing that this is an incredible work of God. It cannot be duplicated anywhere else. There's no person who could even dream this message of good news. We who were the enemies of God enjoy peace with God because God's Son took our punishment on himself. In communion, we reflect on the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. We remind ourselves that we deserve the wrath of God that he endured. We join together in thankfulness to remember that we are saved only by the blood of Jesus. There is salvation nowhere else. It is only in Christ. So as we come to this time of communion, please pray silently just where you are. Just pray if there's anything you need to repent of, if there's any sin that God is convicting you of, just pray silently, and I will close us in just a moment. Father, we are so thankful for this amazingly profound book. It takes these deep truths. It is such a deep truth, but it is so simple that even a child can hear and believe. We are thankful that you have redeemed us from our life of sin because of Christ and what he has done. We are thankful that he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This morning we are gathered to remember that he took the punishment that we deserve. I pray that as we take time to reflect that you would remind us of what we have been saved from, that all of our sin, past, present, and future, is paid for on the cross of Christ. We thank you for his body that was given up. We thank you for the blood that was spilled. We are thankful for the truth that has been presented about that sacrifice to us in this book of Romans. Thank you for all of your goodness that we do not deserve. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This time we'll have communion. What we'll do is just hold on to the elements and we'll eat it together. You do not have to be a member of Bethel in order to celebrate communion, but you do need to have a relationship with Christ. And so just invite you to participate with us if you do have that personal relationship with Christ. Children are welcome to participate as well under the parents' guidance if you believe that your child has made that profession as well. Paul gives instructions for how to observe communion. He writes this to the church in Corinth. And he says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Paul continues writing, and he says, "In the same way, Jesus took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of Christ. At this time of communion, we really reflect deeply on what it cost. We think of the pain that he endured physically, but really the pain of having the wrath of God poured out on him. We thank you that he was willing to do that, that he sacrificed himself on our behalf, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This new life we have in Christ is only possible because of his body that was given, his blood that was spilled. And we celebrate with joy the resurrection of Christ. We anticipate that final victory when he does return. And we can enjoy that true life and seeing you face to face. And we pray all of these things in the name of Christ. Amen. Would you please stand as we sing together?